Revelation 19, I want you to look this morning, verse 4, this text. You will notice two of the most familiar words, not only in Scripture, but in all the world and in all the languages of the world. Verse 4. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped a God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. Two words in this text we're all familiar with are the words Amen and Hallelujah, or Hallelujah. Amen is a word that's found 73 times in the Bible. Hallelujah is found 24 times in the book of Psalms alone, so that they are found in the Old Testament Pentateuch, that's the law, and in the Psalms, and in the prophets, in the Gospels, in the epistles, and here in the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible. They are words that were spoken audibly by Moses, by Jeremiah, by Ezra, by David, the Apostle John, by Paul, by these 24 elders, which are representative of all believers in all ages, by Peter, by Jude, and several times by the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in one of the most remarkable texts in all of Scripture, one of these two words was spoken by God the Father when in 2 Corinthians it says, For all the promises of God in Christ are yea, and in him amen to the glory of God. In other words, God took this very familiar Hebrew word and just filled it up with all of the weight and all of the power that words so easily lose by declaring that Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, is God's, God the Father's, amen to the world. And then he emphasized that amen by saying hallelujah to the glory of God. Hallelujah is a compound word. It comes from two Hebrew words, hallel, which means praise, as you know, and Yah, or Yahweh, which means Lord. Amen means yes. Hallelujah means praise the Lord. So, what Paul said in that text in Corinthians I mentioned was that in the Old Testament, God promised this, and God promised this, and he promised this, and this, and this, and when Jesus finally came, he was the amen to all of God's promises. And I'm telling you this morning, beloved, that these two kindred words are spoken thousands of years, by every tribe and every tongue and every nation on earth, including forever and eternity, these two familiar words that will be sung up in heaven speak volumes to us about all the things of God for us today. And so I hope you listen very carefully. I want to speak on that subject. Hallelujah. Amen. Father, thank you for the power of your word, the depth, the meaning, the riches. And dear God, today, as your people, we need to be instructed and edified, exhorted, convicted by your truth. And I pray that we will be. Help us, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. It has long been noted by scholars for a very long time that there are two true universal words in the human language. So that if you were to travel this morning to almost any nation, any country in the world where Christ has saved souls and a church has been established, you will find that regardless of the language, there will be in that place two ancient Hebrew words transliterated that you will understand. In other words, you may not understand the prayer or the message or the scriptures if spoken in Japanese or Swahili or French or Russian. You may not understand a single thing that's being said by the one who's speaking. But you will recognize the two words in verse 4, Amen and Hallelujah, when they are given. Verse 4, the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. I want you to hold your place right there for a moment and look at Psalm chapter 106. We had you mark that a little earlier, the 106th Psalm. And I want you to notice what it says very carefully toward the end of that great chapter in verse 47, Save us, O Lord. That's another familiar word, by the way, Hosanna. Verse 48. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say, Amen, praise ye the Lord. You'll notice that the word hallelujah here is translated. This is the English translation of that same Hebrew word, hallelujah. So the psalmist says, Blessed be the Lord God from everlasting to everlasting. Amen. Hallelujah. And he admonished all of God's people to do the same. Let all the people of God say, Amen. Hallelujah. Now, folks, again, you may not understand a single thing. For example, that Brother Zam may say in a sermon he's preaching in Myanmar or Burma, or what Brother Eric says in Budapest, or what Brother John back here might say in Arabic, until and unless he says amen, or he would probably say amen. The reason is that these words, written and spoken as transliterations and not just translations, of Old Testament Hebrew words were taken by the disciples and taken by the apostles to Roman cities and to Greek cities that did not have, think about this, they did not have the words amen or hallelujah in their own vocabulary. Those of you in our audience who have iPads and iTouches and whatnot, and you have your e-Bible out there, if you just click on that word there in the New Testament, the word hallelujah, you will see that the Greek word is, look at the Greek letters, it's hallelujah. That word did not exist in the Greek. So that you see, through the gospel itself, these believers already were transforming their cultures by grafting into the very language these brand new words of faith. And you know, in some ways, these two amazing words provide just a little microcosm of what happens spiritually and intellectually, culturally, whenever and wherever the gospel takes root in the heart of a people. You see, the words hallelujah and amen, again, come from the Hebrew words, hallelujah and amen. If someone said, Moses, it sure is hot in this desert, he would have said in Hebrew, amen. If they would have said, but it's going to be better in Canaan land, he would have said in Hebrew, hallelujah. In fact, when Moses penned the very law of God, he wrote that the congregation of God was to respond to those written laws as they were read aloud with these truths by saying the words amen and amen. And while yes, beloved, there are many examples of this, let me just read to you one example of that from Deuteronomy. He says, and all the people shall answer and say amen. Cursed be the he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and all the people shall say amen. And so it goes through that chapter. God's people will respond to the truth and the law of God, to the word of God, by saying amen, by saying true, or as the etymology of the word suggests, by saying yes. Yep. You heard it right. The word amen in its very original form simply meant yes. I babysat the girls when Crystal went into the hospital, got over there at 5 in the morning, and when Ansley woke up at 5:15 in the morning, I thought I'd have some chance to rest. She came out and said, where is Mommy and Daddy? And I said, Mommy's going to have a baby. And she said, yes. It's the modern equivalent of amen. That's exactly what the word means. So I want you to fast forward thousands of years after Moses said that all the people of God would say amen. And I want you to listen, for example, what Paul said about a Greek congregation in a city called Corinth. He said, quote, I will sing of the Spirit, I will sing with understanding also. For else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? In other words, watch. Paul was very concerned about these Corinthians and their abuse of tongues, languages. And in a very sharp rebuke, he tells them to make sure that every prayer and every sermon is understandable to everybody there. Otherwise, he says, when will the rest of the people know when, not if, when to say amen? Now think about that. Paul is making the assumption here that in edification and in prayer, other people besides the one who is speaking will say amen. And why will they do that? It's simple. They're saying yes. They affirm, they agree, not so much with the speaker as with God and the word of God. At the end of a statement, at the end of a prayer, Corinthians, Greeks, Romans, former pagans and idolaters would say in response, yes, true, so be it. You got that right. Or however you want to put it in modern idiom. Or just amen in the Hebrew. Now, they may have whispered it a little bit. They may have spoken softly. Some may have said it very loudly. I know when I was in Bible college, there were guys who thought the word amen wasn't long enough for them to be noticed. And so they said, amen, every single time. They sat in a corner called the amen corner. Amen? You've heard of that. Some of the girls in Bible college that were getting their MRS degree, they would close their prayers with amen. In the Bible, however, it was always used, as we noted, of simple affirmation and agreement by the people of God. And you know, this morning, that's exactly what makes the words so wonderful. Hallelujah and amen. That within months, after Paul or one of the apostles going to either India or Asia Minor or some city, Greeks and Romans and former idolaters would agree verbally about the things of God and about the person of God. You look through this room this morning and you will see there are folks from Jamaica, folks from the Bahamas, there are people from Canada, Lebanon, Mexico, Dominican Republic, Cuba, Jordan, Kentucky. There are people with money. There are people with no money. There are people with doctorates. There are people who never finished high school. I mean, in this room, there are all kinds of people, men, women, and children. But when it comes to the deepest, the greatest, the most important truths in all of the universe, we can all say hallelujah and amen and agreement on every single one of them. We are all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And as with all of the people in the Bible as well, thousands of years ago, there are three ways in which we agree, in which we say amen and hallelujah. The first one I want you to notice, number one, is in affirming the word of God. We should all say, and we can, this is the great thing, we can all say amen by affirming the word of God. That means with our heads. Look at our text again, Revelation chapter 19. Notice verse 11. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes was a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. In other words, beloved, when it comes to doctrine, when it comes to the truth of God, we can all say hallelujah, amen. And let me remind you of why this is such a blessing today. You see, suppose I were to stand before a joint session of Congress. All of our representatives are there from the House of Representatives. All the senators are there. Most of the Supreme Court justices are there. And they're all representing the people of the United States of America from every state of the Union. And suppose in my address I were to say, members of Congress, Joint Chiefs of Staff, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the only Savior of the world. Well, I ask you, would every member in that Congress say, hallelujah, amen? Well, maybe after they took a poll. Suppose I stood before the United Nations and all the nations of the world were there. And I were able to say to the United Nations, the Bible, this Bible is the inerrant and infallible and inspired and perfect Word of God. Can I get an amen? Well, it wouldn't be hard. They all know the word amen, right? It's an amen in their language, but I wouldn't get a lot of amens. I'd hear a lot of grunts and groans and people walking out. You see, folks, at its very best, the deliberative bodies of the world have 100% agreement on nothing. And yet, no matter where you go in this world, no matter what the culture is, no matter the nation or the language, if there's a born-again child of God in their midst, and I were to make those two statements at least, they would say hallelujah and amen. They would agree 100% on the most important truths in eternity. Is Jesus Christ the Son of God? Amen, hallelujah. Is the Bible the Word of God? Amen, hallelujah. Is salvation by grace through faith? Amen in Kenya. Amen in Burma. Amen in China. Amen in Brazil. And so it goes. You know, one of the reasons why I love to come to church and why I know that God in His wisdom instituted and established the local New Testament church is that it is here and in places like this all over the world. When it comes to what really matters, when it comes to absolute truth, there is no crossfire with Newt and Van Jones arguing with one another. There's no debate with Bill Nye. There is no point counterpoint, because there doesn't need to be. There's no half of our believing audience going out into the parking lot and they're protesting that they don't agree with the deity of Christ or the new birth or the resurrection. It is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Hallelujah, amen and amen. You see, that text in Psalm 106 says, "Blessed be the Lord God from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people of God say amen." Not some of the people agreed. Not most of the people, or half of the people, or even 90% of the people. Because the truth here that was stated was, God is from everlasting to everlasting, so everybody who knows God can say amen to that. I say again, amen and hallelujah are reminders that God's people agree with their heads. They affirm the word of God. The second thing you'll notice, number two, is that God's people also say hallelujah and amen because, number two, they agree in the worship of God, not just with your head, but with your heart. Revelation 19, look at verse 4. "And the 24 elders and the 24 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great." You know, the Bible says in 2 Chronicles, King David had just returned the Ark of the Covenant to his people. And this is what it says, in 1 Chronicles. Listen to these words. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Say ye, save us, Hosanna, O God of our salvation. Gather us together, deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever." And all the people said, "Amen," and praised, hallelujah, praised the Lord, it says. You know what that was? That was simply the people of God agreeing with one heart that God is good. And because he's good, he's worthy to be praised. They were joining their hearts together in worship. When I was 14 years of age, I earned a 2-week mission trip to Monterrey, Mexico. You've heard me mention it many times. It was a memorable trip in many ways, including don't drink the water, and I did. Strange new foods for me, a church bus nearly going off the side of a mountain, and so on. But you know what I remember most, and have always remembered the most about that trip? We were taught to sing in English and in Spanish. We knew it in English. "Oh, how I love Jesus," and some other songs. We sang, a group of small church, Spanish-speaking church in some remote part of a village. They did not speak English at all. And we were all singing "Jesus Loves Me" in English in the beginning. The congregation out there was listening. And of course, they were listening in Spanish. They didn't get the lyrics. But they got enough to where I saw, as a teenage boy, tears in their eyes, and they kept saying, "Amen, hallelujah, amen, and amen." And you know, beloved, that was the very first moment in my new faith that I realized that Christians are truly brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. We worshiped together. I didn't have much of anything physically in common with those Mexican believers in that village at that time, except that we had the common bond of Jesus Christ, and that one bond knit our hearts as nothing else in the world can ever do. You know, it's interesting, every 2 to 4 years, whenever the Olympics are held somewhere in the world, I watch it from time to time, here and there, and I'm always struck with this futile, empty, vain attempt by every Olympic committee to bring all the nations of this world together in harmony and unity. $55 billion spent on buildings and venues and ceremonies for 15 days. That's over $3 billion a day in an attempt to show unity, peace, and oneness with all the nations of the world. And yet, after all those years of preparation, and there are many years of preparation, and all of that money and all the poetry and all the wishful thinking, and all the songs and the celebrations and the shows, after doing everything humanly possible to simply unite people for games, no less, every time it becomes painfully obvious that behind that thin veneer of harmony, that just beyond that facade of unity, and every time that weird, cute Olympic mascot, behind that so-called cuteness, there's a monster with psycho eyes and teeth. I don't know if you saw the creepy Sochi bear actually taunt the U.S. hockey team with his big eyeballs, but these are the mascots. And of course, then you see some Russian judge cheats here, some athlete is doping there. This country withdraws in protest. That country's disqualified for racism. There's the controversial gestures by athletes, boycotts. Our own president boycotted himself these Olympics because of a Russian law that he himself was evolving on just a few years ago. You see, in spite of all the manipulation and the TV production, there is no lasting harmony. There's no real unity. And of course, how in the world can there be when one country wants to see this other country destroyed or driven into the sea? Here in Revelation, you'll notice we have a great contrast when it comes to nations as well. Look at chapter 20 right across the page. Notice verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. And he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth. You know what? I don't want to be a part of those Olympics, do you? Talk about a creepy mascot. But how about this one? Chapter 21. Look at verse 23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. Hey, that Olympic torch is never going to go out. By the way, you ever notice the last two verses of the entire Bible? Revelation 22:20. He which testify these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. It's the last word in the Bible. You say, Pastor, this affirming of the Word of God, this agreeing in the worship of God. Now, I always thought Christians can't even agree on the color of the carpet. You know, that's true. But we don't worship the carpet. Well, a few Baptists do. But they listen to that creepy mascot all the time, that's why. And you know, beloved, that's the spiritual reproof this morning. We say, hallelujah, amen, because we worship the same God. We love the same Lord Jesus Christ. So that any time you find yourself bickering and arguing and gossiping and sniping against another fellow believer over some trivial temporal stuff that doesn't matter, maybe you should remember where that spirit actually comes from. In our text this morning, we're reminded that even the aged Apostle John could stumble in an act of worship. In chapter 19, look at it again. Revelation 19, verse 10 says this, and I fell, John says, I fell at his feet, that's the angel's feet, and I fell at his feet to worship him. He said unto me, see thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. If you're not sure who God is, this angel's referring to, you see the name right there in verse 10? Jesus. And if you're still not sure, notice what it says in verse 13. His name is called the Word of God. And if you're still not sure, notice verse 16. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen and hallelujah. We agree in the worship of God with our heart. We affirm the Word of God with our heads. Finally, number three, we accept the will of God with our hands. We serve him. What do the angels say in verse 10? Look at it. I am thy fellow servant. Look at verse 5 again. A voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God. That's hallelujah. All ye his servants. You see, beloved, we as believers, we all serve the same God this morning. Our gifts may differ greatly. Our ministries may differ completely. Our labors and the work of our hands may be different. But whatever the labors, beloved, it is all for Him and for Him alone. So that when the choir sings, He is exalted. And the choir is serving God by singing, and they say, He is exalted. You know what I say? I say, Hallelujah, Amen, because they're doing it for Him. To the nursery workers and the ushers and the greeters and the Sunday school teachers and the children's church workers, I say, Hallelujah, Amen. To those who may work in a nursing home or a jail ministry or missions or bus ministry or a pianist or an orchestra, to the cooks and the cleaners and the Spanish, even the fryers of fish next Saturday, but especially the fishers of men, I say, Hallelujah, Amen, because it is all service to Him. You know, I was at the dentist the other day, and I noticed a magazine article about bodybuilding. And at the risk of offending any bodybuilders in here, although... there's Arthur back there, amen, that's one of them. I'm not sure we have any. I glanced at this article about bodybuilding, and I thought, you know, it's funny. The article said, called it a growing sport in America. But I thought, how exactly is it a sport? All you do really is walk up on a stage and you look strong. You don't throw anything or catch anything or run anywhere. You just stand in front of a judge and you flex something. So really, you know what it is? It's really the appearance of strength, not real strength, that's being awarded. And I was reminded of the prediction of Scripture for these last days. Many, the Scripture said, would exhibit a form of godliness but would deny the power thereof. Is a reminder this morning to me that we serve God and that serving God is not about us. It's not about looking good. It's not about showing off supposed spiritual muscles on a platform of some church by singing or speaking or dancing or whatever. It is about the power of God in us to serve Him by witnessing and soul winning and caring and a cup of water to the thirsty, by visiting, by passing out tracts, by encouraging someone, and by doing it all because we serve the same God. Years ago, we had a guest speaker preach an amazing message. I sat down on the front row. Oftentimes, I will come down here and go down there because I want to feel like I'm being preached to. And he exalted the name of Christ in ways that were amazing and wonderful. And through the entire thing, I said amen probably 1,000 times. Afterwards, one of our church members came to me and said, Hey, Pastor, that guy's really good. I wonder if you were getting nervous down there. I thought, you don't know me very well. And B, did you not hear me say amen 100 times? We are serving the same God. Who would ever get nervous when someone else is serving God and exalting Christ in a great and powerful and a wonderful way that God used that person? You know, I don't know when I started it or exactly how, but many years ago, many, many years ago, one day in church, I asked the question, are you glad you're saved? And a few people said, amen. And I didn't like the way it came out because there were only like 2 or 3. So I said, no, are you glad you're saved? And a few more said, amen. I think I asked it 4 times, and finally almost everybody agreed that they were glad they were saved. But you know what I didn't say? I didn't say, are you glad you're thin? Because, you know, some of us couldn't say amen. I didn't say, are you glad you're beautiful? Because only a few of us could say amen. I didn't say, are you glad you're from Lebanon? Because only a couple could say amen. I said, are you glad you're saved? And all God's people could say amen. Now, if you're not God's child, you can't really say it in truth. It's a reminder this morning that these two words, Hebrew words, that are now found basically in Hebrew still, all over the world, remind us of the power of the gospel to bring a people together in the name of Christ with their head and their hearts and their hands. They worship God. They trust and believe God, and they serve God together. And that if there is a scandal upon any church and upon New Testament Christianity, it is when the world sees Christians who are not united in their faith. We're not the same, but we are united in these things that truly matter. Our Heavenly Father, with gratitude and humility, we come to you today again, thanking you for your word, the power of it, how it changes us, convicts us. And Lord, recognizing that for thousands of years, your people have used these two simple words to praise you, to agree on the truth that you give us. That it continues to this day, and that we read in the book of Revelation when we will sing these same words in eternity. It's a reminder, Father, that you are not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. And I pray, God, in knowing this and believing and embracing these truths, we as your people will work together and serve together and worship together and learn together as your people to your glory and your honor. We'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And amen. Have a question. Glad you're saved.
Amen.
Amen and amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.